This evening's reading will be Psalm 135, which can be found on page 626 in the Blue Church Bibles. Psalm 135, which can be found on page 626 in the Blue Church Bibles. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him. You servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of people and animals. He sent his signs and wonders into your midst, Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck down many nations and killed mighty kings: Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. And he gave their land as an inheritance to his people, Israel. Your name, Lord, endures forever. Your renown, Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in him. All you Israelites, praise the Lord. House of Aaron, praise the Lord. House of Levi, praise the Lord. You who fear him, praise the Lord. Praise be to the Lord from Zion, to him who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
Well, thank you, James, for reading. Could I encourage you to have your Bible open? That'll be very helpful this evening for us. I'm going to pray before we start. Father, we thank you for the richness of your word, Lord, and we thank you for the Psalms, their great depth, Lord, and that they reveal your character to us, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for opening up this psalm to me by your Spirit and for the help of your servants here at this place, Lord. And I just pray now that you'll be with me as I speak your words, and with all of us, that you would give us the hearts to respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I would like to tell you a story this evening about a man called John. John's a Christian, and one night, on a Saturday evening, he found himself asking a question. He had been reflecting on a tough week. Monday morning, the commute to work was awful. Summer road works everywhere. John was an hour late for work, which had a knock-on effect to his whole day. But worse still, he knew it would impact the rest of his week, as he would now need to leave the house a lot earlier, and he would probably be late home every evening, which in turn would mean that he wouldn't be able to help his wife put the kids to bed. The summer holidays had just started, and already she stressed. John's also had a busy week away from the office with two church meetings, dinner with an old friend that he's not seen in years, an evening finishing painting the spare room before the in-laws come over, whilst finding time to complete his online tax return. By the weekend, you can guess it, he's exhausted. But there's no rest for the wicked. Saturday morning, he's up at dawn, so he can get on his bike for a couple of hours as he trains for the 200-mile cycle that he probably thinks he shouldn't have signed up for. By 9 a.m, the kids are going stir-crazy, and his poor wife needs a break. So what next for John? Because she needs to do the housework. Well, a trip to the park after he's been to Asda's, followed by an hour in a freezing swimming pool, then a visit to the nursing home to see his elderly mother, who doesn't even recognise him anymore because of her dementia. Finished off with a 30-minute queue for fish and chips that, by the time he gets home, are cold. What a week. And as John lies in bed that Saturday evening, his mind is whirling with a question. Do I really need to go to church tomorrow? I'm exhausted. I need a break. And I need a day to do what I want to do. Now, my friend John is a made-up character, but I wonder how many of us can connect with his story this evening and have found ourselves asking that same question. Well, I think Psalm 135 emphatically says, yes, John, get to church, join your brothers and sisters, and praise the Lord. And the question this psalm answers more directly is why? Why should God's people praise him? And that will be our focus this evening as we look at this psalm. Over the next 6 Sunday evenings, we will continue to go through the psalms one by one, which is the normal pattern here at Christchurch. And you may remember that last summer we finished on Psalm 134, which is the last of the Songs of Ascent, a group of songs and hymns that were, the Jewish pilgrims would sing as they journeyed to Jerusalem to praise at the festivals. These would be led by the priests, and each particular song offers much encouragement for those who want to worship the Lord. And this psalm, 135, picks up on some of the themes from those songs. In fact, most of the verses from this psalm can be traced back through the pages of the Old Testament. And I think that's quite important to the psalmist who, although he's unknown to us, I think he must be a worship leader himself. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, he uses a form of repetition to teach and remind Israel and all God's people, including our friend John, that no matter the circumstances, the joys and the trials, that God's people should always sing his praises, which is the clear theme of this psalm. And he gives three reasons why God's people should praise him. Number one, their identity. Number two, their story. And number three, their danger. So let's get into it. Now, we're going to be jumping around the passage, verse to verse this evening, as the structure of the Psalms are a little bit different to other parts of Scripture and they don't follow like a normal pattern, so you might need your wits about you. But we're going to start at verse 1 to make it easy. And our first reason why God's people should praise him, and that is for our identity, a people of praise. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord. You who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. So the psalmist begins his song by reminding Israel that they were to be a people of praise, praising the Lord their God. Now that word praise is repeated several times, and in Hebrew there are 3 different words that can translate to praise that feature in many of the psalms. Firstly, yada, meaning give thanks or confess. Secondly, the word zamar, meaning to sing praise. And thirdly, halal, meaning to honour or commend. And that's the root of the word hallelujah. So in essence, praising the Lord is an active response to him by his people. What does that look like? Well, I think those 3 words help. They are to sing of their thankfulness, of his goodness to them, to confess with their mouths that the Lord is their God and their gratitude for that. and they are to bring him honour by the way that they act. That was to be their identity. And what the people of God were to be known as to all of the nations. And not to be shy in shouting and singing their praise of Yahweh, their God. And this was to be a particular characteristic of the ministers, those who served at the temple and led the people in worship, as verse 2 has told us. Which is exactly what the psalmist is doing by writing this psalm. And he's going to go on to make it clear that the praise of the Lord is not just the job of the priests, as we read towards the end of the psalm in verses 19 to 20. All you Israelites, praise the Lord. House of Aaron, praise the Lord. House of Levi, praise the Lord. You who fear him, praise the Lord. It's a corporate thing that Israel are to do together as community. So it's not just the job of the priests, no. All those that fear and know the Lord are to be ministering to each other, reminding each other of who the Lord is by praising him and giving him the worship that he deserves. But their identity is more than the way than just how they speak and act. If we go back to verse 4, the psalmist is going to go a step further by proclaiming the reason why the people can identify as a people of praise, because he chose them. Let's read verse 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. Now, I'm sure at some point in our lives, maybe even now, we've all had a treasured possession, particularly as children, maybe a teddy or a toy, something that you wouldn't want to go without or look out your sight or let out of your sight. And the psalmist is quoting directly from the address given by Moses to Israel as they were about to go into the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, which reads, "For you are a God, excuse me, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of this earth to be his people, his treasured possession." So Moses and now the psalmist want to remind the people what a privilege they have as the chosen, cherished, and loved people of God. Now, back in Deuteronomy, Moses continues to remind them that God didn't choose Israel because they were the greatest nation, the largest nation, the smallest, or the strongest. No. He chose them because he chose them. The Lord set his affection on them because of his love and his grace. And that was to be their identity to all of those around them, to be known as the people of God, and to praise him for it. And as Christians, we too should have that same longing. We want all that know us to want to know that we are God's people, followers of Christ. And the only way that we can do that is to do as the psalmist commands, to sing his praises as a body and as individuals. Now, I know that we do that together. We've been doing it this evening. And I just want to share one thing with you. So I get my hair cut down at the village barber's right on the middle of the high street. And my normal barber, really nice guy called Giuseppe, he lives in one of the flats just opposite the church. And whilst we chat away and he cuts my hair, on more than one occasion he has commented, he said, "That your church is very loud on a Sunday morning." And we should be really encouraged by that because our praise is being heard. But we also need to not to be shy of speaking of the Lord's love for us in Christ to all we come across, and to testify to our friends and our family of what God is doing in our daily lives and how grateful we are. We must be those that rejoice daily in our salvation and to not be afraid to show it. Now, I know sometimes that might be a bit of a challenge, and it leaves me asking a question of myself. What am I known as to those that know me? What's my identity? Is Shaq known as a father, a husband, a sales manager, a Tottenham fan? Or am I known as a chosen child of the living God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, made holy, set apart for his purposes, to the praises of his glorious grace. And for those taking notes, that's been a reference from Ephesians 1, which we've already heard from this evening. So if you want some encouragement later, jump back to that. But that should be the identity that we are striving for. So, God's people should praise God because of our identity. And secondly, God's people should praise God because of our story. Past deliverance and future vindication. Excuse me one moment. As I just said, I'm a sales manager of a fairly large sales team in my day job. And it's my job to get the best out of the salespeople for the company, but also for themselves. And I do enjoy my job, but salespeople are a tough bunch. They're very, very up and down. When sales are good, it's the best job in the world, and they're a joy to be around. But when sales aren't, well, let's just say it's not. And one of the tactics that I regularly use to motivate or to G someone up is I tell them, look back. Look how many flights you sold last week. Look at the feedback you've got from your customer surveys. Look at the commission that you earned last year. Look at this time last year, you were flying high on the sales stats. I find it a very useful tool to point the staff back as they look to the future and what they can achieve. It's a little bit like that with the psalmist here. He's pointing Israel to their past, right? So if we look at verses 8 through to 14, he's recounting the deliverance of the people in the Exodus and the coming into the promised land. Now, yes, these stories would have been etched on their hearts of the redemption that they excuse me, that they had from Egypt. It would have been passed down the generations. As at this stage in their history, this is their highlight as God's people. But this doesn't stop the psalmist from repeating it. He knows it's good to remind Israel that it was only the sovereign Lord that had the power to set them free from 400 years of slavery and suffering at the hands of Pharaoh and Egypt. Only the Lord's mighty hand was able to send the plagues to Egypt, turning the Nile to blood, sending millions of locusts, causing a complete blackout for days, and even striking down the firstborn in Egypt, human and child, as verse 8 recounts. All this so that Pharaoh would see that the Lord would not give up. He had promised to deliver his people into the promised land, and it was going to happen. No matter what Pharaoh or any of the other kings of the surrounding nations threw in their way, Shion, Og, and all the kings of Canaan in verse 11. Yes, these pagan nations had conquered before, but when the Lord of the cosmos gets involved, they don't stand a chance. God's people were delivered, and they did receive their inheritance, their land, as he had promised. So as this psalm is sung, what an encouragement it must have been for the people to lift up their voices to God in praise, the God who had saved them, and to cry out with the psalmist, verse 13, "Your name, Lord, endures forever. Your renown, Lord, through all generations." And what confidence verse 14 must be for them. Because the Lord has and will continue to vindicate his people. So this psalm would have been a great help to the Israelites and God's people in the hard times. Now, we're not told when this psalm was written, but I think you could imagine that perhaps during the time of exile in Babylon, this would be the psalm the people would need to sing to remind them of what God has done for them in the past, and to continue to praise him, trusting that he would and will deliver them again. And as God's people today, we must take on this example, never forgetting what our Lord has done in our lives, namely in saving us, but also in the prayers that he's powerfully answered and the times he has clearly intervened in situations that have seemed hopeless. And we must continue to share our joys and our struggles with each other, our brothers and sisters, and sing his praises for it. It's really important that we do this, because if you're anything like me, it's very easy to forget the promises that the Lord has made for us and to be swept away in the struggles of our lives and allowing our fears for the future and the evil one's lies to distract us from what the Lord has done for us in Christ. As like Israel, we too have been redeemed. If we are trusting in Christ's sacrificial death on the cross and accepting his offer of freedom from the slavery of our sin, we too can have a future to look forward to and can know that he will keep and sustain us on that journey, confident that we will stand righteous and justified when we meet him in glory. As Christians, that is our story and why he deserves our praise. So God's people praise the Lord because of our identity, our story, and finally, our danger. Trusting in idols instead of the Creator. Let's read verses 5 through to 7. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him, in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Well, it's been a pretty hot week, hasn't it? Especially on Thursday. When I stepped out of the office that evening at 6 p.m, from the relative comfort of the air conditioning, I felt like I was stepping off a plane in the Caribbean. It was hot, humid, it was hazy. But with it, as I walked out, there was something else in the air as well. Something was about to change, and it was the beginnings of a storm. And as I walked to my car, my thoughts were, we are about to see just one of the many wonders of nature in God's creation and how it is held in balance by his hand. And sure enough, within 3 minutes, hazy heat turned to thunder and lightning. The skies opened and the rain was hammering down. It was quite a sight. And it always amazes me that when we see these marvels in nature, how sad it is that many don't see the Creator behind it. But that's not the case for the psalmist, is it? As we read those verses, I think we get a sense that he really believes them. Do you notice that he uses the word I? He knows the Lord controls everything as the Creator. He knows that the Lord is good, that he is greater than all, and that he can do as he pleases. And he emphasizes that point with the language he uses to show the Lord's control over nature, as he intensifies the meaning with great detail in verse 7. You look down at verse 7. He makes clouds rise from the earth. He sends lightning with rain. Wind is brought out of his storehouses. But these aren't actually the words of the psalmists, as his description comes straight from Jeremiah chapter 10, which, if you're not familiar with, is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah to warn his people to not put their trust in the idols of the nations around them and to stay faithful to him. So I think the psalmist is using this powerful description of the Lord's sovereignty over his world to remind the readers of the foolishness of idolatry, which he goes on to describe in verse 15 through to 17. We'll read that. The idols of the nations are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Do you see his point? Idols have no power. They can't see, They can't speak. They can't hear. They mean nothing. The only purpose that an idol serves is to put God's people in danger, as those that trust in them take their eyes off of him. And then they will become like the idol itself, empty, hollow, worthless. And we know that this has been Israel's biggest problem throughout their whole history, their idolatry. They would forget about the Lord. They put him in a box. They were too easily swayed, ignoring the God that had made them and chose them and sustained them. And rather than making him the center of their lives, they ignore him. And the psalmist challenges us in the same way tonight. And he warns us that we too are in danger if we are trusting in anything other than our Lord. We too are foolish if we worship anything else. So if we're letting our money, our family, our careers, or anything else take our focus off of him, we too face that danger that Israel faced. And we risk sleepwalking through our Christian life. And we will miss the blessings of singing this song of praise to our God. And of course, our problem is the same as Israel's, isn't it? We are sinful and we are weak. And not only do we fail to sing this song of praise, I think too often we fail to actually believe it. What we need is someone to lead us in this song of praise. A person who truly knows it to be true. A person who knows the Lord is great and declares that his name will endure forever. A person who is willing to give his everything, even his life, in sacrificial praise of his Lord. And in his great mercy and unbelievable grace, that is exactly what the Lord has given to us. He's given us the perfect worship leader, our Lord Jesus, our Saviour. And only in him can we know the glories of this psalm to be true. Only in him can we know our identity as children of God. Only in him can we rejoice in the story of our redemption that his sacrifice has brought for us. And only in him are we safe from the danger of ourselves, our sin. So may we be those that are always singing our praises to him. And let's join the psalmist as he sings praise again in verse 19 through to 21. All you Israelites, praise the Lord. House of Aaron, praise the Lord. House of Levi, praise the Lord. You who fear him, praise the Lord. Christ Church Banstead, praise the Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.